praise the name of Jesus. He is a holy God.
Yes, he is.
You know, sometimes we act like God ain't did nothing for us. And we have to remember it is God that has kept us.
Yes.
You know what was interesting, Marty, how God just works things out. This morning as we were driving over to church and getting dressed this morning, as I replayed it, and we talked about it and we listened to, he is the everlasting God. We place our hope on you. Amen. And so God has a way just of reinforcing who he is and reminding us that he is the everlasting God. We put our hope in him. We need to make sure that we give God praise for who he is and what he has done. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we come. We thank you that you are the everlasting God. That you are the Prince of Peace. You are the one who dispenses joy. You are the one who gives grace. You are the one who manifests your mercy toward us. And so, God, we say thank you. God, help us not to be afraid to lift up our hands. Help us, Lord, not to hold back the praise of our lips. Help us, Lord, to say thank you. For, Lord, you've been so good and so kind. And so, God, we come right now asking that you would just open up our ears. Help us to hear your voice. Open up our hearts that we might receive your word. And God, that you would give us a will to do what you tell us.
Thank you, God.
To the end, God, that a soul is saved, a heart is changed. God, we pray that you would do it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Give God a hand of praise for his faithfulness. Listen, God is just so good. If you have your Bibles with you, electronic device, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. For some, I know that's where the shout goes right now, because that means you've been through all the way from chapter 1 to now we're in chapter 16. I know folks, some people try to pretend, oh, I just love God's word. Hey, when we getting out of 1 Corinthians? When are we going to be done with that? But we praise God for a step-by-step, you know, walk through his scripture. So 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2. I want to see if we keep our zeal after this morning. And this is what the word of God says. Now about the collection for the saints. You should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he prospers, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. And if you need a title today as we conclude our sermon series, Church Problems, it's simply this: caring for the family of faith. Caring for the family of faith. Listen, last Sunday, we learned that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil or our work in the Lord is not in vain. We learned that we must make our stand in the Lord. Some of us, you know, we make our stand on our job and we found out that we got laid off. We made our stand in our marriage and we found out that we wasn't married to the folks that made the same kind of stand. We made our stand in our education and we found out they don't even care nothing about that. We made our stand in who we are and who we thought we were, and we found out we wasn't that much. We had to make our stand in the Lord. And then we also found out that as we were running, Marty, to see what the end will be, that we have to, that when we make our stand in the Lord, our work in the Lord is not in vain. We talked about sometimes when you walk with the Lord, it feels like you're spinning your wheels. You know, you're praying, you're fighting, you're fasting, you're praying, you're fighting, you're fasting, you're praying, you're fighting, you're fasting, and it does not seem like you're making any leeway, but you have to understand that when you make your stand in the Lord, your work in the Lord is not in vain. Your work in the Lord will always, always, always pay off. The key is sometimes when it pays off, it ain't the way you want it to pay off. Amen. And so we learned that. We learned that. I challenged you on last week to take a look at how you spend your time. Your time is indicative of your relationship. What's on your priority list? Listen, before we used to have these little phones and smartphones and little devices, you know, they used to say, let me see your calendar book, and it'll tell us what it looks like in your life. Let me see what's your priority, and it's an indication of your relationship with Jesus Christ. I know some folk fight that off, but listen, we sometimes spent more time doing stuff that we just want to do other than spend time with the Lord. We'll give God a 5-minute shout out in prayer, but we'll binge watch for 16 hours on our favorite show. So the challenge was how you spend your time. So today we are focusing on the subject of caring for the family of faith. More specifically, we want to address how you spend your treasure. Amen. How do we worship God with all our resources? Listen, for many preachers, myself included, the subject of money and giving is not high on the priority list to talk about. See, because many of the abuses that we've seen regarding money in the church have soured even the most devout saints. It has challenged some of the things that we've seen, even those who love Jesus and have been sold out. Some of the shenanigans that have gone on in the church have soured us on doing what God has called us to do. However, it is a subject that the Word of God tackles, so we can't avoid it. Amen. It would be neglecting God's Word not to talk about a subject that is explicitly taught in the Scripture. One thing I shared with you as a few weeks ago when I got in trouble with the ladies as we walked into a difficult part of Scripture is that when you walk through the Scripture, it's something you just can't skip. And so now here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Paul is dealing with the subject of giving. And so it so happens that that's where we are in our walk through this book. So listen, as we delve into this passage, before we do that, let me share something with you. This June, I attended the Purpose Driven Church Conference at Saddleback Church in Orange County. Many of you know the pastor there, Pastor Rick Warren, amen, the author of one of the best-selling books in the history of books, The Purpose-Driven Life. Millions upon, I think it's like in the top five of books ever sold and written, amen. And listen, when I was at that conference, we learned the five purposes of the church, which is fellowship, discipleship, evangelism, ministry, and worship. Each purpose is taught in Scripture and modeled by the early church that we see in Acts. Right. See, while there, I attended a class on stewardship. See, the stewardship pastor there at Saddleback taught the class, and one of the first things out of his mouth was, stewardship is a discipleship issue, not a money issue. He said, stewardship is not about dollar. Because soon as, listen, I'm telling you, I've been around a little bit. I've been a while. And usually when pastors or anybody say stewardship, that's a key word for we talking about money. And when we start talking about money, listen, I'm a saint just like anybody else. We know that a part of our brain just shuts down. You know, with some of us old school folks, we go back to Reverend Ike, amen. We go back to all those folks who just want to seek to separate you. amen, from the dollars in your pocket. But understand this, that stewardship. Some of y'all look up Reverend IQ, just Google him, amen. Some of y'all got your phones out, do it right now. Amen, you go ahead and do it right now. But you have to understand it's a discipleship issue. One of my good friends, Reverend Patrick Harris, talked about when he was doing one of the new members classes I was attending at Friendship Baptist Church years ago. He said, listen, I never worry about giving in the church because God has all of me. And because God has all of me, everything I have belongs to him. I said, while I was there, he said this. This is what the stewardship pastor said. He said, you cannot be a fully devoted disciple with Christ and be bad with the money. He said, it's a problem. If the only time we talk about stewardship is when it comes to giving to the church, as opposed to how we can help those in the church become better stewards. He talked about the fact that one of the problems in the church is that we only want to talk about giving when it's time to for the offering, or it's only time for this, or it's time for this campaign, it's time to build that, instead of ministering to the people to help them to be good stewards of what God has given them. Amen. He talked about it. He said, listen, you sometimes go to the church and you have a young single mom that is barely making it, and you beating her up over the head about stewardship instead of showing her and helping her to try to manage what God has given her and teaching her how to honor God with the little that she has. It was a story. They're talking about church abuse. It was a story of this one church. I guess what they do is they pay dues. You belong to the church, and every year you have dues that you gotta pay, and every member is expected to pay the dues. And this new member has signed up. She'd been going to the church for a while, loved the church, didn't know about the dues getting paid, and start getting collection notices and calls from the church. Say, hey, you a member, you ain't paid your dues. And she was like, what? So she took it to the news and was sharing with it. The church got me in collection. Amen. I wonder, what did they have, the deacons calling? Who was calling? Amen. The point is that we got a skewed view of how we're to handle our resources in the church. Amen. He talked about that the goal is to create a generous culture, a generous culture that encompasses our time, our talent, and our treasure. When we look at the first century church, they had a generous culture that when they saw needs, they took care of the needs. The scripture says that they held all these things in common that they might minister to the needs. And matter of fact, it testifies in Acts that in the early church, it was a time when the folks in the church had no need for anything because they took care of all the needs in the house. Let me share some stats that I got while I was there. Amen. He says, listen, only 7% of regular church attenders tithe. 25 to 50% of regular church attenders give zero. Today in the church, two-thirds of churches are hurting financially. Not because the church members don't have the resources. They just don't give as they should. He says many folks that go to church just have other priorities. And see, it's a discipleship issue, not a money issue. Listen, let's take a quick look at what some of the scriptures point out to us. Listen, Bart talked about the fact that when we sow seed, y'all remember that? The ministry of, it's called the parable of the sower. And he talked about how some was sown and it blossomed, Reverend James, but the cares of the world came and choked it out. See, with some things that we need to watch out for. We need to watch out for the worries of the world. See, the worries of the world will consume your time, your talent, and your treasure. We have to watch out for the deceitfulness of wealth. See, in that scripture, in Mark, it talks about Jesus says, listen, you can't serve two masters. He says, either you're going to love one or hate the other. And this is the interesting part. He says, you cannot love God and mammon, mammon being money. And indicative there is that Jesus is saying that you can have a love affair with money. That you can make money your idol. And let me tell you, money will lie to you. Many of us, you know, we've had our pockets fat at times, and the money said, I'm going to keep coming. Because and we found out that money was lying to me. Savings, I put you all there. I was looking at you, and everything was wonderful, and all of a sudden, money turned its back on you. Jesus tells a parable about a rich man who was well off, and his barns were getting full, and he talked about, I'm going to build more barns so I can put more stuff in there. And he's looking at all his stuff, and Jesus says, fool, today your life is required of you. Understand this, money will deceive you. We need to watch out for the deceitfulness of wealth. You put your trust in your dollar, you'll find out that your dollar will let you go. Some of us remember the dot-com phenomenon. We had some paper millionaires. They was rolling, amen. Everything was wonderful. Then the bubble burst. You had people who went from having hundreds of millions of dollars to not being able to pay electric bills. See, we got to understand money will fool you. And then we got to watch out also for the desires for other things, because it ain't always money that you chase, but the other things that you need money to get. Right. See, if we don't address these issues, we can't have healthy growth. These things will choke the word and make it unfruitful. Some of us got sleepless nights right now because of money. Some of us can't get things together because of money. Listen, we have to admit that money affects everything. It has practical implications. We need it. It's a resource, amen? We see the scripture tells us that it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, amen? It's the money not of itself is the evil part, is what we do for it. It has spiritual implications, and it also has emotional implications. It just feel a little bit better when the bank account right. Let's just be real, amen? It has emotional, spiritual implications. Listen, again, Matthew 6:24 tells us, and Jesus says, we can't have two masters. We can't be a slave of two, amen? We got to make some choices. Listen, money has the potential of making us its slave. If we don't have a healthy understanding of dealing with the resources God has provided for us, we can find ourselves enslaved by the mighty dollar. I know I often share it with you that I was one of them overtime hogs. If it was available, I was taking it. Amen, because I wanted the money. Amen, I want the money. And we come to understand, you know, that Biggie and them had it right. More money, more problems. Amen. And some of us waved our hands and said, can I have those problems, please? But we have to understand. Listen, it's a phenomenon. The more money we make, the more money we what? See, some of y'all didn't get it. Y'all still be lying in church. The more money we get, the more money we what? Spend. Amen. Listen, we got to understand that God has a plan and a process for how we handle his blessings. How many of us spend more money in the mall on clothes than we give to God's work? How much money men have invested in our toys as opposed to making an investment in the kingdom? Amen. Listen, let's take a test. Don't raise your hand. How many of us have been guilty of chasing the dollar to the detriment of our spiritual lives? How many of us have made making money the priority instead of the things of God? Don't raise your hand. That's just a rhetorical test for you. Listen, I got to share a few more things for you, and then we're going to delve right into what this scripture says. I'm just trying to set the tone for us. How we see the blessings of God gives us a view of how we see God.
Wow.
Understand this. That's my word, babe. This came from me right here. I didn't steal that from nobody. Amen.
Wow.
How we see the blessings of God gives us a view of how we see God.
Wow.
Listen, Chris Goulard says this. There are four types of owners. He said the self-absorbed owner. And the self-absorbed owner sees 100% mine. I have full authority over my stuff. This my stuff. You know how we tell our kids when they start talking about my TV and my room. No, excuse me, that's not your TV. Oh, well, I'm going to my room. No, that's not your room. Amen. I'm going to play my PlayStation. No, that's my PlayStation. Amen. I just give you permission to own it. Amen. See, but the self-observed owner is 100% mine. Then it's the obligated owner. It's 100% mine. I have full authority over my stuff, but I feel obligated to give something. And you understand that the obligated owner says, it's all mine, but I feel like I got to give something. Amen. We have some folks like that in church. Amen. All the resources are mine, but I guess I give God something. Amen. Then we have the obedient owner. That's the 90% is mine. I will obey what God says I should do with my stuff. See, everything that God has given you is still all yours. But you understand, 90% is the mind to do whatever I want. God, I give you the 10. Don't bother me. We got those folks in church. I gave my 10%. Don't bother me. Don't ask me. Don't look at me. It ain't even about your relationship with God. I'm obligated, so I'm going to give it. We act like God is the Internal Revenue Service. I'm going to give you what you do. Don't mess with me no more. And if I gave you too much, give me a refund. And this is where the Word of God tries to get us to a love-inspired steward. It's 100% God's. I have given God total authority over His stuff. Everything we have belongs to God, and we're seen as being blessed by God that He would entrust His stuff to us.
That's it.
So listen, this is why stewardship is a discipleship issue and not a money issue. In 1 Corinthians 16, starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul returns to the issue of the collection for the saints at Jerusalem. See, the church at Jerusalem had fallen on hard times. Listen, just because you're in love with Jesus don't mean that you ain't going to have no struggles with the resources. Amen?
Amen.
This church at Jerusalem, you got to remember, this is the launching point of the evangelistic efforts of the church. The church started in Jerusalem. The church was a highly concentrated Jewish movement. And this church at Jerusalem had been the place that had taken care of all evangelistic efforts from Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. And now they had to deal with the fact that there was famine in the land and the church was in dire need of support.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27 says this. Right now I'm traveling to Jerusalem, this is Paul, to serve the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, they are obligated to minister to the Jews in their material needs. See, Paul was saying here in Romans that, listen, the whole Gentile nation had been blessed by the support of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Jerusalem had equipped these saints to go out and preach the word of God, and they had spiritually contributed to the movement of God among the Gentiles. And Paul says now the Gentiles want to be able to financially bless Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians verses 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. See, what Paul was saying, this church at Macedonia, we learned this on Tuesday night at 7:30, that even though these churches were struggling themselves financially, they gave to the benefit of Jerusalem. The scripture says they gave out of their poverty. Understand that. That's like the widow, amen, her, who had that mite. They gave her all, trusting that God was going to take care of them. And let me make this live a little bit. Listen, your money kind of show. You got $20 that's to last you the rest of the month. You pull up to work, pull up to lunch spot at McDonald's, and you got a little money. You going to get you something to eat. And somebody asks you, brother, I'm hungry. Sister, I'm hungry. Can you help me out? And you look at your little dollars, say, this is all I got. But you know it's the Lord. It ain't just, you know, because sometimes this folk ask you something and you know they ain't got nothing to do. They don't mean no harm. But sometimes when folks ask you, it's God like saying, yeah, what you going to do? And you know, have you ever went to lunch, you had the money that, and you going to eat in your stomach grumbling? You hungry like right now? And that person is saying, can you bless me? And you give your last, knowing that your stomach's grumbling, but the God you serve will take care of you. That's giving out of your poverty. That's giving sacrificially, knowing that, listen, you know physically you don't have it to give, but when you give it, you know that God's going to take care of you. This church was giving out of their poverty. Paul said that Jerusalem was hurting. See, Jerusalem was that church that was predominantly Jewish, and they served again as a launch point. But don't miss this. You know, in a time right now when our country is going through some racial issues in a mighty way, it ain't new. Amen. Don't get it wrong. It's just heightened right now. It's reemerged with some different clothes on. Amen. But understand, that was a problem even in the church. Because the Jews were the first church, amen. They were predominantly Jewish, and these Gentiles are getting saved, and it caused some problems in the church. But now the Jewish church is struggling financially, and now the pagans that got saved are now the ones sending money to those that didn't like that they was getting saved. Now let me tell you this. You know, I know we're sitting here on 2018 in this partially air-conditioned church. But understand this, that it's some folks in the church kind of mad that other folk in the church. We love them, but do we got to really love on them? We know they really are saved, but do we got a fellowship with them? Talk, Pastor. See, this is what was going on in the church. Imagine that you have to give your financial support to somebody you don't really care for. This is what was going on. This was the backdrop. Amen. Listen, now this church was in need, and the same Gentile church was now willing to provide support for them. The Corinthians had pledged to support the relief efforts, and Paul addressed how this business was to be handled. These verses we look at today represent the undertaking of a special offering. See, even though contextually this was a special missionary offering, from Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth, we may learn some basic principles that relate to Christian stewardship. See, we learn right here in the word that giving is an act of worship. Amen. It ain't no reason that when we go to collect the offering, amen, that it should go, wah, wah, wah. I mean, we can be high, hands raising. Let's bless the Lord right now with our tithes and offering. It's an act of worship. Not only is it an act of worship, giving is to be systematic. Giving is to be individual. And giving is to be proportionate. Listen, Paul says in verse 1, now about the collection for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. In Galatians 2:10, Paul had met with the Jerusalem council and he shared this. He said, they asked only that we would remember the poor, which I made every effort to do. Paul had went and met with the church of Jerusalem and over this battle between Jews and Gentiles and how they are to minister to one another. And Paul says the church gave him this instruction that they would remember the poor. And we see that Paul is the only one, even in the New Testament, that talks about the fact that they were making collections to minister to the poor. Paul made an effort to make collections to care for the poor saints, the saints in need. But we also find a principle and practice here for the church today. Listen, side note, at Eastvale Bible Church, every time we collect the tithes and offering, a certain percentage is set aside just to minister to the needs of those that are in need, those inside the church as well as those outside the walls. And we do it systematically. Amen. It's an act of worship. And so Paul says here, the first thing that we see by principle is that giving is an act of worship. How do you know that? I just read the scripture. I don't see that there. They did it on the first day of the week. See, the collection was received on the first day of the week. Why on the first day of the week? Let me inform some of y'all, like, ain't tomorrow the first day of the week? No, the first day of the week is Sunday. Amen. And why did they do it on Sunday? Warren Wiersbe points out that each member of the church was to come to the Lord's gathering prepared to give and to share for that week. The early church met on the first day of the week in order to honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, some folks, Seventh-day Adventists, they'll want to argue and fight. Alistair Trebeg, who does Truth for Life, he was talking about, he said this, he said, that he was getting a call as he was sharing from this scripture from the Seventh-day Adventists talking about, you know, the Sabbath day. They want to argue and fight over the Sabbath day. But he had to remind them that listen, you look at Acts, they came together on the first day. That Sunday, they commemorated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that became the day of fellowship and worship. So they gathered on the first day. The early church did that to honor God. Listen, it is it's tragic when church members give only as a duty and forget that the offering is to be a special sacrifice to the Lord, and it should be an act of worship. Giving should be an act of worship to our Lord and Savior, honoring and glorifying Him. The first church did it. We should be doing it today as an act of worship. Listen, an act of worship means that we acknowledge God's worthiness, amen, and we do that by acknowledging our support for His mission. Listen, we often acknowledge God's worthiness with our mouth. We need to also acknowledge God's worthiness with our service and our talents, but we also need to acknowledge God's worthiness with our treasure. That's a principle all throughout Scripture. It is an act of worship. Not only is it an act of worship, it is to be systematic and personal. Each of us is to set something aside. That's what the Scripture says. Giving should be a systematic, weekly or monthly practice on Sunday when the church meets together. Some church scholars believe that the first day of the week was also payday. So each person was to set aside something to contribute to God's work. If today's church members were systematic in our giving as we are in handling our other financial matters, the work of the Lord would not suffer as much as it sometimes does. Amen. Listen, some of us, you know, we got everything. We don't worry about when the bill's getting paid because it's automatic. Amen. We got systems in place. Some folks are so dogmatic about how they handle their business. What if we did that with God's stuff? It's to be systematic. Not only systematic, it's to be personal. See, Paul expected each member. He said each member is to share in the offering, the rich and the poor alike. Anyone who had an income was privileged to share and to help those that were in need. He wanted all to share in the blessing. See, it was not just the obligation for those who had a little bit in their pocket. It wasn't about those who just didn't have nothing. Everybody could participate in one way or another. I love how, you know, many of us, we came up and mama used to give you a dollar or a quarter. Make sure you put that in church. See, some of us, we still putting mama's dollar and quota in church. We missed the fact that mama was teaching you a principle. That you should contribute, amen, to the ministry. Yeah, put that quota back up. Amen. Listen, this not only is it to be personal, now it is also to be proportionate. See, he says in the scripture, he says, in keeping with how he prospers, how she prospers. This kind of giving suggests that believers who have more should give more. The Jewish believers in the church would have been accustomed to the tithe, but Paul did not mention any special proportion. He said to give as you've prospered. See, some said that some just gave the tithe, but God was calling them to give more. See, it's a place of what we call free will giving. It is a place where we understand what God has called us to be as stewards, but we must not remain at the same level. We should be growing in all aspects of our discipleship. He said, as the Lord gives us more, we should plan to give more. Amen. I remember Larry Burkett, who started Crown Ministries, and he's gone on to be with the Lord now, and his ministry was to help Christians to become debt-free. He has had a wonderful, wonderful ministry and is still bearing fruit today. And I had a glimpse of it. We had a glimpse of it. We were debt free once. Amen. We need to revisit that. Amen. But one thing he talked about as he was teaching this ministry and writing and his things and his ministry was growing, he said he fell into this trap. As his books were selling, as the ministry was going, as God was blessing him financially, he found out that they were spending more. They were like, we got to get bigger houses, better cars. And he started, and God convicted him and told him, okay, what's enough? Now I'm blessing you. So not only that you would be blessed, but that you might bless others more. And so him and his wife came together. They prayed. They said, this is the level we're going to live at. This is where we're going to live at. Everything that God gives us above this, we're going to use it to bless others. And when he started to do that, God exploded his ministry. He talks about, I had no need of nothing because I understood that as God was blessing me more, he was requiring more from me. Francis Chan tells this story about how he was praying about his giving, and he said the Lord challenged him to give more, and he said this number in his head kept coming, $100,000. He was like, I ain't got no $100,000. He said the year the Lord was putting on his heart to give $100,000, he said, he prayed. And God, and he said, listen, I'm not sharing this to brag about what God is doing. I'm just telling you, God challenged me in a way that I did not even have the resources in my head to give. The point is that you give as God has prospered you. Some folks, listen, God has prospered you in a way that you have a spiritual gift and you give, you ain't even worried about it. Some God has prospered you in a way you just give. And listen, he was just challenging you just to give that little bit you got and trust me. See, it's proportionate. It's not based on what somebody else got. Don't worry about what somebody else is giving. You do what God called you to do as God has prospered you. And see, the trouble is too many saints, as we earn more, we involve ourselves in more and more financial obligations. And then we do not have more to give to the Lord. Instead of finding a suitable level Amen. We in remaining there, we keep trying to go higher. Amen. And then he says this, and our income is spent rather than invested. See, he says there's an old saying. It goes this way. When your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep is your downfall. Listen to that quote again. When your outgrow exceeds your income, is then your upkeep is your downfall. Oh, wow. Amen. Some of us, you know, we live high on the hog. That upkeep is the monster. You know, some of us live in palatial lives, but them gas bills and electric bills is killing us. Listen. One writer says this. An open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. If we appreciate the grace of God extended to us, we will want to express that grace by sharing with others. Listen, as I push to a close, he says this. So why is it important for us to deal with the subject matter of stewardship? It's here in the scriptures. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 6:19. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says this, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and where rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Jesus is telling us that it's a heart issue. Amen. Your treasure will determine the condition of your heart. Giving is a heart matter. Let me leave you with this. Alistair Begg of Truth for Life Ministry says this, true giving begins with giving ourselves to the Lord completely. 2 Corinthians 8:5 says this, they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us by God's will. See, we got to give ourselves to God first. It don't even need to even talk about stewardship if you ain't gave yourself to the Lord. And on yesterday when we were learning at this men's conference how to be warriors, the first thing we learned is that you got to fully devote yourself to God. You can talk about, I'm on the battlefield for the Lord. I promise him that I would serve him till I die. Well, listen, if you ain't got a relationship with him, if your life is not lined up with his, and you can talk about it all you want, you got to fully devote yourselves completely to God. Then he says, true giving is a response to what God has done. 2 Corinthians 8:13-14 says this, it is not that there may be a relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. He says this, at the present time, your surplus is available for their need. So their abundance may also become available for our need so that there may be equality. Paul was saying that, listen, now you have the resources to bless somebody. Understand this, it may be a day when somebody needs to be able to help you. Some of us, God is calling to help other folk, and we trying to hoard all our stuff, and God is telling us, one day you might be the one standing in need. Amen. Amen. It may be you one day going and filling out the mission form and needing some help, but we must be sold out to God. It's a response to what God has done for us. Listen how Jesus has blessed us. Listen to how Jesus has generously given us his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness, and gave his life on the cross. What's our response? Then he says this, true giving will be generous. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, and I'm almost done, says this, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7, each person should do as he has decided, as she has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then we miss this in verse 8, says this, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Listen, God is saying, if you give generously, if you do what you're supposed to do, if you don't give out of obligation, if you give cheerfully, he will make sure you have everything you need.
Thank you, God.
Listen, giving supports God's people, supports God's servants, and God's ministry. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is to be systematic. Giving is to be individual. Giving is to be proportionate. See, we got to make sure that we're just doing our part. I often tell the leadership at Eastvale Bible Church, listen, if we as the leaders just did what we're supposed to do, we won't even have to worry about nothing. And let me just tell you that. And we've been blessed financially. But understand this. We would have everything we need to get off the hill, to get the staff, to be able to do work outside the walls, even more work than what we're doing. If just the leaders, I ain't talking about every member, if just the leaders did what we're supposed to do.
Amen.
The word of God tells us that we all have an obligation. Listen, I know we don't like talking about giving. Amen. Because y'all ain't talking about it, I am. I'm the one got to catch the heat. But you need to pray and ask God, are you fully devoted? Are you having a heart issue? Are you being the disciple that God has called you to be? Because giving ain't about your dollars. It's a discipleship issue. It's a heart issue. We must do what God has called us to do. And when he does that, you ain't got to worry about your needs. You'll be able to do those things that God has called you to do, and you'll see souls saved, hearts changed, lives changed, folks saved. Let me say this. I'm done. On Friday, we had First Friday prayer. The theme was talking about evangelism. Sharing God's word. And as Gerald had his little piece of paper, he got folded up. He was talking about the fact that Eastvale, our ministry has to be outside these walls. And I shared that we need to have a burden for those that need to know about Jesus. See, we have to understand that stewardship is not just about money. It's about our time, our talent, our treasure. But it's about us being able to go outside these walls and talk to those folks about Jesus. We can't be serious about the gospel if we're not serious about all the things that God teaches us in his word. It's folks that's hurting. They need to know about Jesus Christ. It's people that are dejected. They need to know about the mercy that they can find in Christ. It's people that are hopeless. Folks taking their own lives. And yet we have the greatest gift, the gospel, that we need to share. God has made us a steward of his word. And we need to make sure that we share what's been entrusted to us. Stewardship is not a money matter. It's about discipleship. It's about heart. I challenge you, check your heart condition today. Let's pray.